Welcome to the podcast of Central Church. This is our latest weekly message.
We are continuing this morning our little theme, like Terry said, around Lent and decluttering our souls and making a little bit more room for God by recognizing perhaps some of the ways in which our inner life or our self-worth or our ego is attached to some things that are unhelpful for us as we move through life. And so we have been sitting with this quote by Henry Nouwen that says, "I'm not what I have, I'm not what I do, I'm not what other people say about me, I am the beloved of God." And so we've been doing different bits and pieces around this, but last Sunday afternoon I spoke about I'm not what I have and I'm not what I do. And we kind of fleshed that out a little bit in the ways that those two things might, you know, kind of be at work in us, that we might place our self-worth, our self-esteem on what we have or what we do, and how the invitation from the Spirit of God might be to rest more in our belovedness and let go of some of those things that we feel give us esteem. And this morning I want to talk about I'm not what other people say about me. And I'm hoping that this morning, rather than it being me sharing my wisdom, that we might actually harvest some of the wisdom in the room around this. Because the truth is, I don't know that there's a human being that has walked the earth that hasn't struggled with what other people think about them. We are in many ways hardwired to belong to one another. And the overflow of that is that we often struggle with what other people think about us. But before I kind of dive into where I want us to go, I want to talk to you young people for a minute. So I know that church is boring a lot of the time. I've been in your shoes. I remember having to sit through the adult service when there was no better activity for me. And let's be frank, you sit there wondering, what the heck? Like, why do people read this Bible? What are they even saying? How long can they go on for? So I know exactly how you feel. But I want to talk to you this morning so that you can switch off if you choose to for the rest of the time. Is that okay? Because I want to say a few things to you about how you might struggle with what other people think about you. Because I remember really struggling with that when I was young. And let's be honest, I still struggle with that now. This is what I want to say to you, if you remember nothing else from today, is that you are not what other people say about you. But you live in a world where people are going to say a lot of things about you. Some people are going to say wonderful things about you, and that will feel good. Some people are going to say horrible things about you, and that will feel terrible. But there's a truth that this old dead dude says, Henry Nouwen, he died long before you were born. He says to you, you are not what other people say about you. You are actually the beloved of God. And what matters most in your life is not what your friends think about you, not what social media says about you, not what, you know, the world would say about you. What matters is what God says about you. And God says that you are loved and that you belong and you are a child of God. And this community here hopefully exists to remind you that you are loved just as you are. That you might experience people saying horrible things about you out there. You might experience people saying great things about you. But I hope that when you come here to church, when you come here to youth, you will actually have this community hold up a mirror to you and say, you are loved of God. That is the most important thing about you. It does not matter what anybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. You are loved of God. And hopefully you feel safe enough here to be exactly who you are, whatever that is. And that we would remind you that deep in here, the most precious, most deepest thing about you is that God loves you. Is that okay? You can handle hearing that this morning. But I want you, because you will have days where people have said horrible things about you and it will feel terrible. On those days, I want you to remember that God loves you and that we love you just as you are. Yeah? And I want you to also know that every adult in this room still struggles with that thing as well. Except maybe Linda? No. I'm picking on her. You know, hopefully as we get older, this kind of thing loses its grip on us. Becky, you're getting older. Hopefully as we get older, it loses its grip on us, but we all struggle with this as well. So please don't look at us and think we've got it all together. Look at us and think maybe we've got a bit of experience under our belt and we're able to talk about some things, but we still struggle with it too. So now you can colour in and zone out and, yeah. Or just keep paying attention and, you know. One of the things I finished my message last week with saying is that, Chris, if you can flick to, I think it's the third slide. Why are we talking about this? Why am I encouraging us to do this work in Lent? And this is why, because as we do this work to become more grounded in being the beloved of God, we're free. We become more and more genuinely free in who we are. Free to be in this world without all these attachments, free from the roller coaster ride of our self-worth being attached to things that are external to the belovedness of God. We do this work so we become more like Christ through daily dying to ourselves so that we might live in resurrection life. And we do this work because we know that most of the harm that we do to one another in the way that we bump up against one another in this life comes out of our ego. And so the more we're able to die to ourselves, the more our lives become a blessing and a place of love and abundance for other people rather than a place of harm. That's why we do this work. It's hard work, but it's good work. And once you've had a taste of the freedom that comes in knowing that you are the beloved, it's so liberating to live from that place, to try to live more from that place than out of our egos. As we talk about this, this is an interesting one, what other people think about us. Right up front, I want to say that we are actually hardwired to belong, right? We are hardwired to belong. So to imagine that our work in, you know, moving towards not caring what other people think about us is to somehow be completely detached from other people is a ridiculous kind of thing. And if you flick up the next one, Chris, like when we look at, like, you might be familiar with this grid of trauma response. It used to be just fight, flight, and freeze. We recognize that in response to danger, human beings do those three things. But as we've learned more about humanity, we've recognized that there's actually a fourth way of responding to danger. And they've called that fawn, probably because it starts with F and it just works to have four Fs, because again. But to fawn is when we people please in order to avoid danger. When we lack boundaries, when we seek to do whatever the other person wants and we deny ourselves because we feel like we're responding to some kind of threat. I want to say this up front as we begin to talk about this, because I think it's important to hold. I'm not attempting to say we never are going to care what other people say about us, because actually that's part of how we've survived as a human species. Community is so important. Belonging to one another is so important. And if you've ever gone on a journey of having to distance yourself from a community or a group or a family that you once felt a deep sense of belonging with, you'll know what it feels like, how like fraught it feels to distance yourself from that, because we're hardwired to know that we're safe with other people. And so that is healthy when it's in a healthy place, and it's become very unhealthy when our behavioural patterns are around people pleasing, having no boundaries, doing all that we can to belong at the expense of our own selves. So I want to say that right up front, that this taps into complicated things. This conversation is nuanced, we're having this morning. It's not just like, do these four things and you'll be right. There's complexities here that we wrestle with as we walk with God and as we do our work. Okay, so when our sense of self, when our sense of self-worth lies, like is anchored in what other people say about us, this is what I recognize we can do. Some of these three things. Number one, when we care so much about what other people say about us, it can flick us into becoming overly focused on being superior to others, because we want to be seen as good, good enough, better than other people. And so, you know, we can be driven by this desire to appear worthy in other people's eyes. That can be something that is at work in us, this kind of impulse towards superiority. Another kind of impulse that this can like present in us is in this way that we actually live an inauthentic life, that we're always, no matter who we're with, we've got a mask on, or like we're never truly our authentic selves, because we're always figuring out, okay, when I'm with this group of people, what kind of person do I need to be so I'm like this? And then when I'm with this group of people, what kind of person do I need to be in order to belong so I'll be like this? And so we can actually move through life really struggling with being our authentic selves. So if this goes on for so long, we can even forget what and who our authentic self is, because we're so used to wearing a mask or performing in order to belong with different kinds of people. And the other way that this, you know, thing around having our self-worth in what other people say about us can express itself is that we can actually struggle to have appropriate boundaries. We can find it hard to say no to other people. And our energy can be spent in pleasing other people, because it's coming out of this fear of, if you ask me to do something and I say, no, I don't want to do that, you might not like me. And I can't handle you not liking me. And so I'm going to say yes every time you ask me to do something, even to the detriment of my own health, my own sanity. Does that make sense? These are kind of like the ways in which we can find ourselves hooked into our self-worth being in what other people say about us. So this is what I want us to do just for a few minutes now. I want you to talk to the people around you just briefly. And if you're sitting with your husband or wife, or and you want to talk to someone else, just swivel. You know, that's a really kind of like, only because you can talk to them all the time, right? So like, you know, feel free to mix it up. But I want you to wrestle through with these questions, Chris. Yep. And just talk honestly for a little bit about yourself, how you relate to the things that we're talking about this morning. How much does your sense of self, your self-esteem, your self-worth lie in what other people say about you? Or even in what other people might think about you, which is even one step more like distant, because we don't know what other people think about us, but we can have a really sweet imagination about what other people are thinking about us. And here are some questions that might help you dig a little deeper, although you might really relate to this and you can share. But how do you react or how do you feel when you're misunderstood? How do you feel, how do you react when people don't agree with you or if they don't like you? What happens in you when that goes on? Are you able to have healthy boundaries with people? Or do you struggle to say no? Do you struggle with feeling the need to be superior to or at least as good as other people? And how authentic are you, if you were to be honest, in your relationships? How many places are you your true self? And how many places do you have a mask on when you're relating? So take a few minutes and share as honestly and as vulnerably as you feel you are able to do this morning. And if you feel like you can't share honestly and vulnerably, feel free to be a great listener and just listen deeply to the other people around you. So we'll take a few minutes just to dive in and take this in a personal space. Okay. Have a few final suggestions to one another. Yeah. Okay. I want us to just turn to the scriptures for a minute, and we're going to have a look at John chapter 13. This is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And as I have and am going on my own journey with knowing my own belovedness, trying to live from that place, a deep centered place of God's love for me and acceptance of me, recognizing when my ego and my self-worth is hooked into things that are throwing me on an emotional roller coaster. And I have turned to the scriptures and I've really turned to Jesus in an attempt to look at him and to learn from him. And as we do this, looking to Jesus, I want to acknowledge that sometimes we have to read a little bit in between the lines and we have to see Jesus as a human being as well as the Son of God. And my experience in my own life and with most of us is we kind of struggle to hold a healthy tension between the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. Sometimes we make him just human and we lose his divinity. And sometimes we make him like Superman, like an untouchable in terms of our humanity. And there's a line we walk to hold both of those and to see that this that we're wrestling with, what other people say about me, is also something Jesus would have wrestled with. He didn't get a free pass from being a human being. He knew what it was like to want to belong. He would have cared. He would have gone on a journey of caring what other people thought about him. He would have had to learn, like we learn, how to anchor ourselves in our own belovedness. I don't think Jesus was superhuman when it came to these things. So as I come to scripture, I'm often looking to see the ways in which I can imagine Jesus kind of like wrestling with the things that he faced so that he can sit with me in the things that I face. And this little passage of scripture in particular is one that I've turned to a little bit, and it is the whole passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, but I'm just going to read, we're going to read just these first five verses this morning out of John. So it was just before the festival of Passover. Jesus knew that his time had come, the time for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved his own people in the world. Now he loved them right through to the end. It was supper time. The devil had already put the idea of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So he got up from the supper table, took off his clothes, and wrapped himself in a towel. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he was wrapped in. And now we know from reading this passage of scripture that the act that Jesus does at this dinner, at the dinner table, is the act of the lowest servant or the lowest person who would have been present in the room at the time. And Jesus, being Jesus, was able to humble himself completely, to, in the eyes of his disciples, probably almost debase himself by getting down on his hands and his knees and washing the dirt and the muck and the filth from the feet of his friends. And it's interesting because this is John writing about this account, and obviously this is not a Dear Diary entry, and so Jesus didn't like get up from the table and then say, hey everyone, just so you know, because God's given everything into my hands and I've come from God and I'm going to God, now I'm going to wash your feet. Like, he didn't actually explain what was going on in him behind. He just did the action. But John has been meditating on the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the person of Jesus for decades. And John knows something about Jesus. John knows something about where Jesus' self-worth lied. John knows something about how anchored Jesus was in his belovedness. And so he tells us this is why Jesus is able to do this thing. Because he knew exactly who he'd come from. And he knew exactly who he was going back to. And in this interim time, it gave him the freedom to do the lowest of lowest things, because his identity didn't rest in what he had, what he did, or what other people thought about him. It rested in being the beloved of God. And we see this leaking through the pages of Scripture in this passage of John. When we look at Jesus and we think about that framework that I suggested before, we see in the Scriptures that Jesus demonstrated no need to feel superior to other people. Instead, he was able to appear inferior. He was happy with being considered a servant. He moved away from fame. He told people regularly, don't talk about this. His inner being did not need the world to celebrate him and applaud him. He knew he was going about the work of God, and he was happy for that to be obscure, unseen, and uncelebrated, because his esteem didn't rest in other people giving him applause. Jesus was exactly who he was created to be, and he didn't need to pretend or posture or go around proving himself. And we see in the account of the temptations of Jesus that the Satan comes to Jesus and says, come on, let's go to the top of the temple where everyone will see you, and you can jump from the top of the temple, and everyone standing at the bottom would be like, oh, what? And then the angels can catch you. And then everyone will be like, wow, this guy is the man. And Jesus says, no, that is not the way of God. The Satan comes to Jesus and tempts him with being spectacular, with being a celebrity, with being front page news, with being everything that the ego desires to be, seen and known and beloved by people. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way. That's not the way of God. And Jesus was remarkably able to say no to those in power, those who held Jesus' life in his hands, who had the balance of the people's esteem. Jesus was able to say no. He had such healthy boundaries. Jesus was able to say no to the people most closest to him, even though he knew that was going to be difficult. And he stayed connected. When Peter suggests all manner of dumb things, which is Peter's prerogative, Jesus is really firm with his no, even though Peter was one of his closest friends. The boundaries we see in Jesus are just amazing. So I want to flick you back into your groups, and I'm going to ask you to wrestle through with a few things, and then I'm going to ask for some feedback. And instead, because this is where I want to glean the wisdom in the room. So I want you to wrestle with, how do you think that Jesus came to this place of security in God? How do you think that happened? Like, what, as you think about the life of Jesus, what do you think he did so that he wasn't hooked into striving, proving, earning, or pleasing? But he was just himself. How did Jesus do that? And then I want you to talk together about, like, how do we walk this same path? What is the way for us? And I really want you to keep asking yourselves, how? How? Because I want to hear back from all of us some good wisdom, because each one of us needs to put in practice the how in our own life. So I want to hear some really great wisdom. And I'm going to ask you to share what somebody else in your group has said. So you need to be a good listener as well as a good sharer. But I'd love to, like, harvest the experience of the room, the wisdom of the room, in how we see Jesus doing this. How, what is the road for us to walk as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus? Sound okay? Take a few minutes and then we'll share back. Okay. I would love to hear some of the wisdom that was shared, or some of the insight that someone in your group shared. And so, give me a wave if someone in your group had something wonderful to say, and you can share it with us. I'll come up to you, Chris. One of the things I noticed, the sound level in the room, when I asked you to talk about yourselves, we were like, as I ask us to talk about how do we do this, it's like so much quieter. And I think that actually reflects some of the challenge of this for us. It's hard work. The Spirit of God invites us into challenging things, and it's okay that sometimes we don't really know the way, but we're going to hear some good steps. So Chris, start us off.
I'm just going to skip question one. Somebody else can do that. Saf had a good response to how do we walk the same path. He said, you got to believe that you belong. That'll preach.
That is good wisdom. You've got to believe that you belong.
Sue had a good point about the first question, that Jesus, way back from early in his life, was very secure of having the Spirit of God in him. Like when he did that temple trip with his mum and dad and got left behind, he was kind of there, very secure in who he was, talking to the church, the ruler, spiritual special teachers. He was not feeling, he was just holding his own and wasn't worrying about, you know, dad and mum or anything. He just knew he was where he was meant to be.
Yeah, I got some good wisdom passed on here too. I commented that, well, Jesus would always make time to go away to a quiet place and spend time with his Father. And I sort of reflected that that was okay for him, but I find that hard. And Julie was saying, you don't have to always go away and find a quiet place. You just need to find a quiet place in your mind, quieten your mind for a moment and spend some time with God. And then she talked about creating habits to help you do that. So when you see something beautiful or in nature, just reflect on God in that. And when little things happen in your life, you think, oh, that was lucky. Don't think that was lucky. Think that, well, thank you, God, you provided me that little parking space next to the door or whatever it was. So, yeah, that's some good things.
Yeah, that's great. Oh, Anthea.
One of the things that Freya said in our conversation that I really liked was that when we can be more kind of proud of ourselves and secure in our own self-worth once we really believe that God is proud of us. But until then, like, it just makes it easier to be proud of yourself if you already know that God is proud of you and thinks that you're wonderful.
Oh, such wisdom, Freya. Have you got that nailed? Just... Sorry, I'm teasing you. I'll pay for that later. Yeah, yeah. Who else had some good things to say? Sue.
Just affirming what Julie and Peter shared is the fact that Cheryl said Jesus continually went off to a quiet place to rest with his Father and pray to his Father, and that's where he got his strength, his sense of security, his sense of belonging. Yeah.
That's great. Jessamy.
And then as the flip side of that, because we talked about that as well, but we also talked about the fact that he was part of a community, that he did have friends and good parents and, you know, people that he did life with as well, and that can add to your feeling of security. As long as you don't care too much about what they think of you.
True. Becca.
Yeah, we were talking in our group. Ash mentioned, you know, that Jesus somehow knew that ego was a dead end, like by the time his, you know, people were following him, listening to him. But then we were talking also about the story of him in the temple as a child and imagining, like, what if he had been launched into, like, child stardom and fame and how that might have turned out for him versus going back to obscurity, like going back to, you know, not being known and just doing life until he was, like, 30. That season of obscurity was probably so good for his ego to keep him healthy. Yeah.
That's good. Sarah?
Linda was talking about finding, you know, like we've talked about for years, about finding God in everything. And so then he is always close. And so that's easy. And then the last thing you said that I really liked was just about it's habit. Like, you have to form habits.
Say some more about that. I think being God, conscious of God all the time is one of the keys. And I think that has to become a habit. And how you do that, I'm not quite sure, except for because we've just been taught in church, God's in everything. Then when you look at anything in what nature or whatever, you can just know that God's there and God's with us and in us. And I think that's been a theme and a thread through our church for years. And so once you've got a hold of that, then you can make it a habit of being conscious of God. Yeah, which isn't always easy. I'm not saying that easy because I'm 73 and I still struggle with that. But it's a lot. It gets easier once you form a habit. It's easier, yeah.
Yeah. That's great. That's really good. Well, we could keep sharing with one another and drilling down into the how, but it's hot and it's a beautiful day out there, and let's be honest, we want to go enjoy it. So in finishing, I guess I can only offer you perhaps one of the things that's helped me, and it's come out in what has been said. And I am a long way from being not caring, but you know, I'm on this journey as much as you are, and it's in no way do I have this kind of thing nailed.
But one of the things that has helped me in this journey is to recognize when I am spun out internally into unhealthy thought patterns that can go in one of two directions. I can spiral down in imagining that my worst moment is who I am. So like I can spiral down into self-doubt, self-loathing, self-flagellation. That sounds, I don't flagellate, I don't, internally. Like I can go in that direction. Like if I've, you know, if I hear that someone doesn't like me or I'm worried about what someone thinks about me, I can spiral down into dark places. That's one temptation that I can recognize in my life. The other temptation is almost like the opposite, which is I start believing that I'm amazing, like that I'm the sum total of my best moment. And I can spiral into like that's a just as negative a spiral, even though it often feels a lot better to spin off in that direction. But being able to pay attention and recognize these things, my internal thought processes, when something has triggered me into a very unhealthy spiral, and then having habits that stop that and take me into my belovedness. Like having a ground within me that is solely aware that I am loved of God, not for what I have, not for what I do, not for what other people think about me, but simply because I'm a child of God. And then to be able to try to get out of these spiraling places or off the roller coaster of things and rest in the ground of my belovedness. Like that work, those attempts to just get away with the Father regularly, to go back to a place of belonging, to rest in a space where I know that I'm loved. And the world still spins and the voices still cry and I still wonder what other people think about me, but I'm a little bit more grounded in God instead of what's external to me. That's the path that I am trying to walk as I attempt to unhook my self-worth from other people. And I mess up and I still strive and prove and blah, 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 blah. But that's the way that it's worked for me. So as we come to the end of this morning, I just want to offer you a space where you can rest in your own belovedness. So what I'd like you to do is just get comfortable. Maybe we'll just take a contemplative moment, a moment of quiet, a moment of rest. And I want you to just turn your heart's attention, turn your mind's attention to the love of God. And in this moment, just let your body rest. Let your breathing be slow and deep. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of God's love for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of God's pride in you. You might have a picture that God gives you of a resting place in the love and the mercy of God. you might become aware of a deep awareness deep in the center of your being, a deep place of belovedness. Just ask the Holy Spirit to give you a place of rest. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help each one of us to find the ground of our being ever deeper in the knowledge that we are loved by you. That God, we would know that you have made us, that you are pleased with us, that we belong to you. That however we find ourselves, wherever we find ourselves, that you come past. And as Terry said in communion, you call to us and you say, live. I love you. You belong with me. Help us, Holy Spirit, in the midst of all of the tension and the lure and the forces of life that keep us anchored to other people and worried about what other people say about us. Help us to have a home base to return to, that we come back to you time and time again and know that we are the beloved of God. That people's words will come and people's words will go, but that what you say about us matters the most. And you say that we are good. You say that we belong. And you say that we are loved. Help us to know this, God, I pray, more and more. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to check out more about Central, visit us at centralchurch.org.au. Music by Chris D'Souza, a beloved member of Central.